Well, my wife asked me if I had a message for today, and I told her I did. Problem was that when I woke up this morning, the message I had ready was not the message the Lord wanted me to give. I don't know if any of you remember the Beatles. But this morning I woke up to this song called by the Beatles. It was called Love. All you need is love. How many remember that song? Love is all you need. All you need is love. That song, yeah, I won't sing, honey. I heard her cry. And I said, well, Lord, I hadn't really prepared for a message on love. And he said, oh, yeah. He says, remember what you and I were discussing over the tapes that I've been listening to? CDs and then tapes. Rick Renner, I got some tapes called The Seven Messages to the Seven Churches. And then Tony Cook came out with the same set of tapes, Seven Messages, Seven Churches. So John and I ordered them right away. And as I was listening to both Tony Cook and Rick Renner teaching on this, some things really came alive to me, and it stunned me a little bit. But God spoke something to my heart, so I want to share it with you this morning about love. Your love for the Lord. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I begin this message, I ask, Father, that the things I say and share will speak to your people's hearts, your wonderful people, and how you love them, and how you love them so dearly. And so, Father, today may everything that I say strike a chord in their heart to be so true and so dear to them that they would take it to heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. If you will, open your Bibles up to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And let's go to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 7. He said, everyone that's born of God knows God. Everyone that's born of God knows God because of what? Because of the love for one another. So let's read it again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. So we know that everyone that's born of God knows God. Mm-hmm. Amen? Yeah. That's not what we read. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So it's saying that when a man's born of God and he's able to love, it's because he knows God. You know, not everyone that's born of God knows God, because not everyone knows how to love, especially one another. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go on. We don't have service tonight, so I can hit you real good and give you some time to recoup. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, you know what he's saying here? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He's saying that a believer cannot love because he doesn't know God. So if you know God, you can love. But if you can't love, it's because you don't know God. And these scriptures are not spoken to a non-believer, because it's obvious they don't know how to love as God loves. So he says, he that loveth not is because he knoweth not God, for God is love. For God is love. Take a note of that. For God is love. For God is love. Now notice this. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, notice this, that we might live through him. Now this is powerful, because he says, first of all, everyone that's born of God, that loves God, it's because he knows God. And he that is not loving as a believer is because he does not know God. But then he says, let's put it this way, that God was manifest. Why? How was God manifest? His love was manifested by what? By his only begotten Son. You know, it's amazing how people get this thought in their thinking that God wants everyone to come into the power of God. The Christian mind is that God wants everybody to come to know God in his love. That's why Jesus, whenever he healed somebody, it wasn't to prove he was God. It was to prove the love of God that God had towards humanity. And notice what he says here, that we might live through him. Isn't that interesting? That we might live through him. That means some believers might not be living through him because they don't know. Now notice this. This word for live here is not zoe, it's zeo. It literally is referring to a statement that you would live your lifetime through Jesus here. That's what that verse is saying. Now follow me real close. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is a very interesting word. It used to mean a heathenistic term meaning the price that was qualifiable to appease a God. It was the price that was qualifiable to appease a God. What does that mean, to appease a God? Well, there was a lot of idolatry, a lot of worship that was not of God back in Jesus' time. And a lot of people worshipped a God. And there was two things that they desired. Number one is they desired to inherit the nature of that God. Because the word zoe, we term it life as God would have it, which Paul, the writer, picked that name up and said, that's beautiful for the Christian mind, because God's nature is imparted to us through the new birth. That's righteousness imparted to us. Are you following what I'm saying? And that's what God wanted more than anything else, for us to inherit his life. And so at the new birth, we inherit righteousness. We inherit that life, and we have to become one with it. Amen. Amen? And so zoe was a heathenistic term, meaning that if you worshipped a God, the ultimate goal that you should have was to become just like that God. And Paul said zoe, it's a beautiful term, life as God would have it. It's termed the God kind of life, the life and nature of God dwelling in us, glory to God, in righteousness. Ooh, glory to God. What an honor, what a privilege. And then he goes on to say here, he's the propitiation. Means he's the qualified commitment. And this is what makes Christianity so unique and powerful. It's saying the Son qualifies you in payment to serve him. But in the heathen's terms, you had to be offering the right sacrifice or the right propitiation to appease that God. And here it's saying he appeased God in his sacrifice for you. Ooh, what a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a wonderful Lord and Savior. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And the reason He could say that in verse 11 and 12 is because He said, one who is loving God is one who loves somebody else because he knows God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now I'm going to read you what William Barclay had to say about love. I want you to catch this. Speak about falling in love. How many of you remember falling in love? That kind of love is not an achievement. It is something which happens to us and which we cannot help. Think about that. Take a look at that wife and tell me you couldn't help it when you saw her and fell in love. Some of you are not looking at your wives when you ought to be. Blink your eyes at them. Falling in love. You know what? When I saw Sue and fell in love with her, I didn't pray about it whether it be God's will. My flesh said, "That's the one, baby." I could not help myself, and neither could you. Now listen, about this love. What William Barclay said, there is no particular virtue in falling in love. It is something with which we have little or nothing consciously to do about it. It's our hormones and our emotions. It simply happens, but agape is far more important than that. Agape has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which arises unbidden in our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape has supremely to do with the will. It is a conquest, a victory, an achievement. No one ever naturally loved his enemies. To love one's enemies is a conquest of all our natural inclinations and emotions. This agape, this Christian love, is not merely an emotional experience which comes to us unbidden and unsought. It is a deliberate principle of the mind and a deliberate conquest and achievement to the will. It is, in fact, the power to love the unlovable, to love people whom we do not like. Christianity does not ask us to love our enemies and to love men at large in the same way as we love our nearest and our dearest and those who are closest to us. That would be at one and the same time impossible and wrong. But it does demand that we should have at all times a certain attitude of the mind and a certain direction of the will towards all men, no matter who they are. Whew. You know, we read these statements that He loved us. Well, we didn't even have any consideration for Him. Have you ever naturally fell in love with somebody that had no interest for you whatsoever? Matter of fact, you might take a look at that woman that you're married to or that husband you're married to and go, bubba, bubba. But what if you went, bubba, bubba, and they said, bubba, out of here. I don't want nothing to do with you. I know some Christian would go and pray and say, God, convict that man. I claim him as my own. Deal with his will. That's out of it. That is completely out of it. Love. All you need is love. Boom, 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 boom. All you need is love. Turn over to Revelations chapter 2. In Revelations chapter 2, go to verse 1. I caught something that kind of shook me up at first. But I got to mention Dean here in this thing. Dean Braxton here. I got to mention this. We've been fellowshipping with him, and he's been sharing from his heart and everything. And so I started asking some questions about basically when would grace would cease in a believer's life. And he looked at me, and he's pretty well firm. You're either black or white. There ain't no in between. And he'd been in the presence of the Lord. He's seen him. He knows what the Lord's all about. He says, you either are or you aren't. So now for me to relate to Dean in gray areas, he can't relate to that. Because he'd been there. You know what I'm talking about, Dean. He can't relate to that. He could relate to that before he had the experience. But after he had the experience, he can't relate to it no more. His eyeballs are open. Now, not all of us had that experience, but you know what it says? No man has seen God at any time. Not like Dean. None of us had the privilege like Dean had to see him. But you know what? My Bible tells me I can see him while I'm here. If I learn what he's all about in love, then I can see him. That's why Jesus said, you know, you guys, look. I come to exegesis the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, show us the Father and it would suffice us. And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. If you've seen me, you've seen Dad. We're one and the same. So you can know God in love. And the reason that a believer cannot love is because he don't know God, because God is love. Now, I hope you get this. Jesus is writing to seven churches that basically existed in his time period. And these churches basically were 50 miles apart from each other, you know, 35, 25, 50, you know. There was seven of them, just make a loop. And he's telling John to write down what he sees and to give them to the seven pastors of these churches. Because the word angel is messenger. He didn't mean an angel over a church like some people. But he literally meant the messenger of each church. And so, the first church that he tells John to write to is the church at Ephesus. And who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus at this time? It's Timothy. He's writing one message to Ephesus to Timothy, who is the messenger of the church. And by the way, if God ever wants to correct a church, he doesn't go through the people, he goes to the pastor. And if the pastor can't hear him, then he'll move on a prophet to deal with them. But God always follows a chain of command or authority. Now notice what he says to the pastor at Ephesus. This is a large church. Some say anywhere from 25 to 100,000 members. And he says, and to the pastor or the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works and your labor. Notice this. I know your works and your labor. Now he's telling the pastor to give this to the people. And he says, I know your works and your labor. Look what he says. Isn't this sweet? Your patience. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. What a wonderful testimony. He says, I know how enduring you are. And I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You know, the church at Ephesus is a very interesting church. It was kind of like the church of Philadelphia. They knew the Word of God. They knew the Word of God, and they kept their pulpit from being defiled. They would not allow strange doctrine to emanate from their pulpit. And so, as a result of that, this church was real knowledgeable about the Word of God. So much so that they could even define whether they were true apostles that came in the midst or not. Matter of fact, it's been told, unless that you were approved, doctrinally, you could not step to the pulpit and give a sermon to anybody. Right. Now notice this. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Isn't that interesting? They didn't even become weary about it. Gosh, is there anything wrong with this church? Look at this. For His name's sake. They wanted to keep the credibility of the Lord intact in their witness or example. Isn't that sweet? Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, you know, I think one translation said somewhat. Do you know something, people? That is not in the Greek text. Somewhat. Literally, in the Greek it says, I have this against you. In other words, I got it against you. There ain't no somewhat, not a little bit. I have something against you. I got a complaint here. I got something against you. Like I think, now wait a minute, these guys are faithful, they're patient, they hate evil, they love good, they've even got the right doctrine in them, they're doing the right. Hey, have you ever thought you're doing the right thing? I was. 11 years pastoring this church until finally in my office it dawned on me one day, something wrong with me. Well, I was patient. I was enduring. I was a sweet guy. Oh, I was doing what God... After all, I'm the pastor of the church. I'm pastoring. And yet on the inside of me, I felt deader than a hammer. I like to think I had my the word in my heart. But you know what? Dean said something to me. I'll never forget. Dean, you don't mind me coming back to you, do you? Dean said, when I got there to heaven, Dean was no longer Mr. Dean alone. Dean was connected to everything, and everything was connected to him. You know, a lot of Christians that are Christians, but they're not connected to nothing in the kingdom of God. Why? The only thing they can connect to is, I have a church. Isn't that sweet? You go to church. Go to church on Sunday. What about Sunday evening? Our church canceled that. Go to church on Wednesday? Yeah, once in a while. It's interesting. You know what? Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You know, when they were talking about that in the tapes, the thing dawned on me. I knew what I found and never recognized it. One day in my office, I put my foot down and said, Lord, I'm not going anywhere. And when I do, I'm going to take one step and I'm going to pretend that I'm going to... This step is so critical that if I take it, I'm going to imagine in my mind I could step off an 800-foot cliff and kill me, or I could step right in the right direction and go from there. Mm-hmm. And so I said, Lord, I'm going to take this step. And I'm not hearing from you before I take the step, so I'm going to take it. Take this step. And the Lord spoke to me before I took the step. And I've told you before what He said. He said, hello. That so hurt me. Because after all, I talk to God all day long. You know, every minister I talked to at this one convention in Tulsa, every minister I talked to, I asked them about their prayer life, and Dave said, I'm embarrassed. Stop asking him that. Everyone that I asked fell into sin and got into a backslid state. And all of them had this testimony. I did talk to God all day long. I said, but don't you ever have a time set aside? Don't you have a time that you really set aside and just focus on Him? Oh, I don't believe in that. I believe like Smith Wigglesworth. He says, I never went for 30 minutes from prayer, or I can't remember what it was, but it kind of led you to the implication that Smith Wigglesworth never had a personal time with the Lord. But listen, he had very, very much personal times with the Lord. And I've told you before, the Christians that do not pray, do not set time aside, cannot be trusted. Because what God cannot fill up, the devil will use or fill up with what you don't with God. And I read this. I have somewhat against you. No, I have something against you. You have left your first love. Now my mind locked up because what does it mean by first love? What does it mean? What does my love look like at first? What did my love look like at first? I never thought of it as first love, but I was in it. Because after I gave my heart to the Lord, so I'll tell you, hubba, bubba, I was in this bubble, bubble, fizz, fizz state. And I didn't want to wait for a special speaker. I wanted them all. I didn't want to know what service time was. I was angry I didn't have church 7 days a week. So that when I wasn't going to a physical church, I had one in my home. Ask Sue. Sue and I, we were in our home, we were into trances, we were a prophecy, we had dreams. I mean, God was moving in our midst. Now, I'm telling you, when I read this first love, I couldn't acquaint what your first love would be like. But I knew what my first love was all about. I couldn't go to bed without kneeling on my knees and saying, Jesus, oh, what a day this has been today. I don't know how many times I was on my knees from doing something stupid. How many of you had stupid prayers? You know what a stupid prayer is? It's when you messed up during the day and you make sure that before your eyes are shut, you make sure that's dealt with God. I had a conscience for God that wouldn't allow any other priorities to come in the way of what I was supposed to do and think that was right from wrong. Uh-oh. Now, he goes on to say something that's very interesting. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Hey, these guys, they're doing good things. They're doing good things. But they're in a fallen state. Now God says, hey, you guys, get your act together. No, he said, repent. And do the first works. Repent and do the first works. You know, when a believer starts losing his fire for God, something begins to take place. First love. I have been told by one believer when he said this, I wanted to say, brother, are you still saved? He made the statement, everybody gets a little cold. Come on. Everybody gets a little cold. I lived in the garbage can 17 years ago and quit living there. You know what living in a garbage can is? Get in a backslid cold state with God, know everything, but don't do anything. But what you're called to do. That's living in a garbage can. That's living in flesh. You know what I'm talking about? But this brother said, well, you know, everybody goes through, you know, through things in life. Well, then why didn't Jesus put there, I understand that you all go through things. I understand, you know, sometimes we can get cold, you know. You can get cold. You know, so he says, you either repent or quickly. Quickly. That means when you hear this message, you get on your knees instantly. It says, repent and do the first works or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Lord, you mean to tell me that I could be eternally lost because I've lost my first love? And that's not what the Lord's saying. He's saying, I walk up and down in the midst of the lampstands. In other words, Jesus is still connected to these churches, but he's got an issue with them. And you know what he's saying? You either get your act back together or you will remove yourself from being a light to a dying world. Because the church is the light or the lampstand which light emanates from. It wasn't that God was going to do that. If they didn't do that, then they would not qualify to be a light to a dying world. You know, you and I think we have an option to be in our first love or not. You don't have an option. You want to know why? There's death all around us. And so he says here, unless you repent. What is love? How do you really define it? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 defines love. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're a believer and you've distanced yourself down the road, now you've been a believer for quite a while, and you've allowed the first works to leave, what does that mean? What does it mean to allow the first works to leave? Well, I looked up this Greek word, first love, first. And this is the Greek word, protos, which comes off of a very interesting word. It comes off the word priorities. Priorities. And this literally means a former state and condition, the obligations and commitment you once held in priority to everything else. Isn't that interesting? Protos, a former state and condition of the obligations and commitment you once held in priority to everything else. You know what? I lost my first love a long time. I learned how to do it because I learned by example of others. And you know, I was subliminally seduced away from my zeal for God. And I didn't recognize it at that time, but it came in subtly. And one thing that you've got to understand is Satan wants to move in real quick-like and create disrespect in authority. And the church that that Donna and Aaron and all of us attended, we're all here now. They probably remember some of the stories. And this one couple came up to me and they were leaving the church. And I was hurt because I loved going to church. You want to know why? Because I couldn't hardly wait for the sermon that the pastor was going to give. I couldn't hardly wait to the visiting speakers. I just loved them. One visiting preacher, I can't remember his name, but he was real heavy, but he'd spit a lot. I can't remember his name. He's dead now. He went on home to be with the Lord. But he spit, and I always liked to sit in the front row because his message had just so stirred me up until I went through a couple of his sermons, I decided to sit a few rows back. Because I needed a handkerchief. But man, he would preach a sermon at just a fireball. And I learned. And you know something? I found something out in Scripture. It says, be careful of those who are of another master's disciple. Be careful of them. How you treat them. Because you could bring disrespect for their masters. You could make their doctrine in vain. And so, one day, I'll never forget it. This couple, I loved them so much. And I said, well, why are you leaving the church? And they said, well, didn't you hear about the pastor? And I says, no, not really. And then he tells me this story. I'm not going to even relate to you. And I got to thinking, well, what does that do for me? And you know what I said? I said, I choose not to believe that. And I'm staying. And so I looked at him and said, you know what? Thank you very much. I didn't need that information, so I choose to stay. But you know, the words went into you, you know, they go into you. They do have an effect. And so later on, they made an administrative decision. And then the whole church gets in an uproar because we're changing from one leadership to another. And I'm sitting and I said, well, who cares? I mean, the pastor made the decision. Let's live with it. I mean, he knows what he's doing. And this one guy sat me down in this hall, and he was just hammering me with how important this wrong decision was. And I said, well, and it started bothering me. And I said, well, did you ever go to the pastor about it? He says, oh, no, I know how he is. I know what he'll tell you. And so I went to the pastor. And the pastor, I didn't tell him somebody hit me, but I asked him why he made the decision. And when he told me the story, I understood thoroughly where the pastor was coming from and why that guy believed what he believed. And I said, thank you, pastor. That's all I need to know. And that settled it for me. But you know what? Those two experiences, they did more to do damage in me of how not to walk in the love of God for that body than anything else. And I didn't realize it. And you know what happened? I got cold spiritually. Now, none of us have ever done that. But I got cold spiritually. And did you know that all the little imperfections that I was talked about, or all of a sudden, you know when you get cold spiritually, you never turn your fingers back to yourself. You always point your two fingers at somebody else, but you've got six pointing back at yourself. You know, you forget that. I started getting cold spiritually, and guess why? I vindicated myself from leaving the church. This church does not function properly. And after all that I've heard, I'm going to have to leave and attend someplace else. You know what? Your flesh is the most deceivable, conniving, little lying rat that can possibly live in you. I found a reason not to go to church. I sat at home, and my wife, bless her little solid heart, kept going to church. And you don't try to get sympathy from Sue when Sue knows you're whacked. And so I proceeded to tell her one of the reasons why I don't. And she looks at me, she says, what's the matter, you backslid? She said, well, we'll see. So, you know, 3 or 4 weeks down the road, I'm not going to any church. I'm not going to any church. Why? I'm free, man. I'm following Jesus. So my wife, I turned her in to a murmurer and a complainer. I did it, not her. Get into church. Go to church. So I stayed out of church for 3 years. 3 years. Was it that long? 3 years? 3 and a half? No? How long was it? I was out of church for quite a while.
I didn't let you stay out there.
No. I was out long enough to get involved in karate. Instead of practicing my conviction of prayers on my knees, I was doing katas in my living room. What did that accomplish? Zip. Nothing. You know what brought me back into church? I went to a tournament, and the master, grandmaster of the tournament said, let's all bow to our gods. And I said, wait a minute. There's no other gods out there but one. I'm not going to bow to and pray with all these guys. It's just not me. And God started moving on my heart to get out of there, to get out of that stuff and get back into that first love, where if he had somewhat against this church for its first love, he would have it against me, and he has it against you. Amen. So what does first love look like? What does it look like? Well, it's a state or condition where your obligations and commitments that you once held in priority to everything else gets back into focus. When I got wore out and I felt burned out, God says the reason you're burned out is because you haven't been led out. Burned out believers are ones who have lost their first love for God. Because when you're under the anointing, it breaks a yoke. It puts strength in you. It puts courage in you. You can face that day and put the priorities of God back into your life. And that's what he's saying. I have somewhat against you that your first priorities are now waning. What has happened? You know, all of us kind of guise it up in something real spiffy to make the Lord appreciate it. Number one, it could be a bad church. Or number two, it could be a job. Or number three, it could be the cares of this world. Oh, we don't want the cares of this world. It could be the deceitfulness of money. It could be a whole lot of things, but I'm telling you what, you can enjoy all those things as long as your priorities in God stay first. Amen. Now tonight is going to be a blessed service tonight, because we're not having none, and everyone that does not show up has reason not to show up. It's not because they've lost their first love, because we don't hold a service tonight. But what about those of you that have at one time followed your first love? What was the things that you did? Well, everything that you did, you thought and you conditioned and you put your whole priorities around the kingdom of God first, and everything else had to fall in line. You know this man here? John Cook. Stand up for those of you who don't know who you are. Stand up. This here is John Cook. His first name is spelled J-O-H-N. His last name is C-O-O-K. Cook. Out of all the time, the years that I've known that man, he's always been an example to me of the first love of Jesus. I've never known a day that man was not on fire for God. Now, I have known this man when he's got upset at people. You don't want to be around him. But you know what John Cook's is? Gets frustrated and everything. It's because he is in that state of first love. Everything does connect with him. You can tell when people are in their first love. Everything that is said has meaning to them. It creates life. I remember sitting hearing my sermons, and man, from Don Rogney, I couldn't hardly wait to hear the next one. We'd sit in services, and all of a sudden, in our seats, all of us were together, and I felt this unusual presence all over me. I felt like a bolt of lightning went down through my head, and I'm sitting there, and I'm shook up, man, because I had a tangible feeling to it. And I said, "What was that?" And this lady jumps up and says, "I just saw a big ball come into the sanctuary, and it was fiery red, and it landed right in the middle of the pulpit there, and these tentacles went out and went in the heads of certain people in the body." And I said, "That one of them tentacles with my head." There was just things happening. We had dreams and vision. Yeah, she said it was good. We had dreams and vision. We got involved with people. We couldn't hardly wait to preach to somebody. We get up on the mountaintop, and Sue and I were believing on the way there. We were singing psalms and rejoicing. Car, we got there, and there was a couple there next to us, camped next to us, and we sat there. We started preaching away to him, and he had a cast on his arm and said, "I'll chop your wood for you." And we led him to the Lord. The reason the church has got so much time for gossip is because we've been backslid. I finally saw on fire for the Lord. One church they came up to me and started prophesying. God said, don't want to hear it. Because I didn't want to fall in that same category again. Not too long ago, I went to Tulsa. And I was sitting at a table. A bunch of ministers sitting around. Sometimes ministers can be the biggest gossip on planet Earth. And they started talking about some negativity about some big name speaker. And I said, listen, you guys, we're going to stop right now. We're not going to talk about this stuff, or I'm going to get up and leave this table. Oh, you're putting us under conviction. I said, no, we have no business fellowshipping that area. I don't want to hear some things I don't need to hear. Thank you. Why? I'm on fire for Jesus. When you're on fire for Jesus, you think good things. You think lovely things. You think things of strength and virtue that are positive and right. Are you following? Some people are they go through life just like Velcro. Everything sticks to them. You need to go through life like Teflon. Nothing will stick to you. Glory to God. Why? You're in that first love. You just got Jesus on your mind. I ain't got time for all this devil work. I got Jesus on my mind. Thank you. We need Tammy Faye Baker, eyelids from them, blam, 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 blam. What is that? Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus. Everything about me is all Jesus. I like what one minister said. If we get fighting with each other, we get a shot at the devil. No, our first love. Unless you repent, and I got news for you. Jesus does not like backslid believers. He says you didn't do nothing to please me when you walk in your flesh. Aren't you glad it's time to shut up? Been in love with Jesus for a long time. I'm back in that first love. You know what love is? Love is really interesting. A lot of people don't know what God is about because they act contrary to Him. So let's describe what God's all about. You might not know this, but let's get to know God for just a minute. You guys got time?
Yes, sir.
If you're in a hurry, I'll cut it off now. But what do we know about God? What is God with people, with you and I? Well, number one, He's long-tempered and patient because love suffereth long. Now, none of you need a long-suffering God because you're always so perfect. Well, you know this long-tempered and patient thing? It literally means willing to help or assist or to stand beside someone. So if you get to know God, you'll find out He is long-tempered. And He's patient with you, and He's willing to stand by everything you go through. That's the love of God for you, and that's God's love. And it says, is kind. That goes along with long-tempered and patient, willing to stand, help, or assist beside you. Envieth not means to make a show of zealousness with no knowledge. Here's another one. Charity vaunteth not itself, does not boast, is not boastful, is not puffed up prideful, doth not behave itself unseemingly. Very interesting. To behave dishonorably, not exposed to reproaches. This is a person who's not accused of improper behavior. Seeketh not her own. Willing to follow and obey to seek the life of another's means. Willing to seek the life of another means. Man, when I was reading this, I said, man, if we'd all walk in love, we would not have no more church problems. We'd have problems, but they wouldn't be church problems. I like this one. Is not easily provoked. Not easily offended. Not quick-tempered. One under emotional control. Aren't you glad that God is not under His emotions? We'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we, Bill? You know about splitting atoms? God knows how to do that. Not easily offended. Some Christians, you drop a hat on the floor and they're easily offended. Here's another one. Seeketh not her own. Oh, this is a biggie. Not easily provoke. Thinketh no evil. Does not keep in remembrance of the wrong of others. Boy, you get somebody under pressure, and they'll bring up a log you wouldn't believe. Because they don't know how to walk in love. What does it matter how many times in the past you were hurt? You don't keep record of it because your mind does not remember evil things. Rejoices not in iniquity. Not glad when justice has to be ministered. He hates injustice, but he's not all that grateful about the fact that justice has to be ministered. Are you following me? Because he don't like to see anybody under any form of justice. It bothers him. Here's another one. Rejoices in truth. The unveiled reality of things. In other words, this is that word aletheia, which literally means a truth of the gospel that one has enjoined to himself. In other words, the word has been administered to himself personally. That is what that's referring to. Rejoices in truth. In other words, when somebody has to be administered justice and then they accept the truth, then that means they become one with the truth in their life. They've received it. Oh, glory to God. That's what love hopes, always hopes for all of us. Are you following me? Beareth all things. Covers all things that can destroy others. It protects others of unnecessary information. See, I never knew that until I started reading. I said, oh my gosh, beareth all things. I thought it meant to carry the load. And that word is mentioned a little further down, but this one's a little different. It means covers all things that can destroy others. It protects others of unnecessary information. It's referring to someone who has received some negative information, and so what they do is they'll take it and pray about it, or it'll die in them because the others don't need that information. Here's another one. Believes all things. To be firmly persuaded of good expectation. One who believes in one spoken word. And that's why love always believes the word of God. And Christians have more trouble believing the word of God than anything else. Why? Because they're not being matured in love. When love matures in your heart, then you trust the man's words more. You and I can't afford not to grow in love. We can't afford to. Why? Because without growing in love, you'll never trust His Word. Hopes all things. That means to expect the best outcome in everything. Here's another one. Endures all things. This is where it says to remain under, to persevere. One who can bear under adversities and persecutions and remain in faith. Some Christian man, they get under a little persecution, get under a little pressure, life seems to just poop on them. And they want to run around and tell everybody about it. Well, my Bible tells you if you want to walk in love, man, you can handle anything that comes down the pike. Want to know why? Because your faith is strong. You're on the cutting edge with God. And the word, this one I love in closing. I love this one. Love, something for you to think about. Love never faileth. What does that mean? What does that mean, love never fails? You know, we ought to get a revelation of that. Love never fails. You know what that means? Love never fails. We just read all about what love is. And then in the end it says this stuff never fails. It means if you walk it, it never fails. What is it? It means to fall off or driven from its place or course. It never falls from its state or condition it started from. I have someone against thee that you've left your first love, your first state and condition. Why have you fallen from it? Why have you fallen from it? Quite frankly, my dear, you just don't give a damn. I'm a little strong this morning, but I feel it in my bone. I feel it in my spirit. We all need to do a checkup from the neck up. We need to get back to that first love and get back to our first priorities and obligations and quit, oh, woe is me. And I got all these excuses. Why am I? Well, then that's what Jesus should have wrote to the church of Ephesus. You got a whole lot of problems. I do understand what you're going through. And I am having compassion on you for your first love. I'm going to tell you what. You remaining in your first love is going to be your answer for everything you face tomorrow.
That is right.
Everything that you face tomorrow. Do you feel challenged this morning? Do you feel challenged? I hope you do. I hope you do. Now, this will give you a lot of time to repent over me for Wednesday night. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of these sermons are ordered up. Are you okay, Victor? Hallelujah. First love. You got something on your heart? Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, as I close this service, before I do, Father, I want to make sure that if there's anybody here that has never really known you like we know you, Father, Father, that would like to give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Would like to be born from above. Father, we want to make that available. If you've never been born again, you've never said the sinner's prayer. We want to make that available to you today. And if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, oh, praise the Lord. Man, that is a doorway into the power of God. You might have the well of salvation, but it's out of the rivers of flowing water that power is produced. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. With the evidence of speaking in tongues. The tongues is a doorway into that power. And you know, we have altar ministers right here, right now, that can minister to you in those two areas. But if you need healing, then I'm going to do something here. I'm going to close this service, and then I'm going to dismiss it. But this is what I would like before I do this. I felt this urgency in my spirit this morning. I know I preached hard on you. But you know, when Jesus takes time to write a letter to a church and puts that in a pastor's heart to message to give to his people, that I have someone against you that you get back to your first love, then he means that business today. That same thing can happen. So today when I dismiss, if you would take just a few minutes and come up to the altar and kneel and pray, and talk to the Lord about the condition that maybe you've allowed yourself to slip into. I don't know. Maybe you're in that first love. You love Him with your whole heart. Just take a few minutes to kneel and worship Him and thank Him for who He is. But acknowledge Him just a few minutes today. Amen. It's real quiet in here. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Forgive me for being... No, don't forgive me for being a little hard on you, because I think it was the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to dismiss you. But first of all, those that need the baptism or or salvation? Anybody? We'll just take a few minutes. Anybody? Okay. Hallelujah. If you've been having problems getting healing, a lot of times it's because you might be out of fellowship with the Lord in that area. So when I dismiss, those of you that would like, come and just spend a few minutes. Not necessarily because you're out of fellowship with the Lord or you're not in your first love, but just to worship Him as well. Let Him know. Give him a memorial of worship this morning. So with that said, Father, I thank You for the service today. I thank You for Your wonderful people. Father, more than anything, I thank You for the privilege of being the pastor over them. And Father, I hope I've moved and challenged your heart today to check up from the neck up. Are they in their first love? Or have they allowed other things to enter in and cause them to grow cold? Father, may they meditate on what first love really is, and only they can give their own testimony of their first love and how far have they moved from that. Father, I thank You that You have given us information to protect us against ourselves. In Jesus' name, with that said, you're dismissed.